We now return to my conversation with the composer to talk about his Requiem for the Living, and I asked him what was the impetus for this work.
The Requiem is commissioned by the Hickory Choral Society in North Carolina, and it's kind of a composer's dream come true because they just wrote me and said, we want you to write a big work for us, and it can be whatever text, and we'll get the instrumentation, and, you know, as long as it's reasonable, and just write us a big piece. So it was just an open invitation for me to do whatever I felt inspired by. I hadn't really thought too much about major works other than just a Requiem idea for some reason. I don't know why exactly. It's not like I lost a parent or lost a child or something and had to express that for my own life. Mm-hmm. It's just that I was drawn to the weightiness and the timelessness of some of those texts. I just felt like they were calling to me and they were singing to me a bit. That's when I said a text is when I feel it singing to me. So I asked them if I could write a Requiem for them, and they said yes, and there it is.
How did you go about choosing the texts?
Yeah, choosing texts is a tough one, especially on a Requiem, because there is such a tradition of varying texts, even all the way back to Brahms, even, you know, over 100 years ago, just choosing his own scripture settings and calling it a Requiem. And there's a long stream of English language and Latin things, and people just putting their own stamp as they write a Requiem, saying, this is my thing. So for me, I particularly wanted to aim my Requiem at the living, not quite as much at the dead. I mean, I think every Requiem, someone has said, is a prayer for the living. You know, we sing it to each other as we commemorate or at a memorial service, reflecting on people who have already passed on. But I wanted to aim mine even more directly at the living and at praying for rest for those of us who are here and now, because we certainly need rest. So I looked at the traditional texts and just tried to decide which of those helped me accomplish my purpose and which ones wouldn't. So the traditional introit is there, the Kyrie is there. When I got to the Dies Irae text, it's just so much text, and it was just talking about a lot of things that just didn't seem as meaningful to me. So I stepped back a little bit, and I had sketches for a piece called Vanitas Vanitasum that I had actually thought about for a different commission previously. And it fit exactly with what I was trying to say there, that for the living, there's this sense of vanity of vanities and wrestling with that sense of unrest in our lives now. So I mixed a little bit of the Pia Jesu is in there and a few statements of Lacrimosa. I added a little bit of my own text from Job in Latin from the Vulgate. Maybe the most unusual thing is that I switched around the Agnus Dei and the Sanctus. In my narrative, the second movement is more a bitter, angry response and being real about that instead of just kind of sweeping it under the rug and, oh, we wouldn't have that. No, we feel that. That's a part of our grieving process. But I didn't want to go straight from that into the Sanctus and say, holy is the Lord of hosts, heaven and earth are full of, like, I wasn't ready to do that yet. I felt like I needed the prayer to the Lamb of God next. So I debated about that for probably 2 months, thinking, can I get away with this? But in the end, it was just the narrative that I'm trying to put across there. I needed that prayer next. And then the Sanctus becomes a response to that, right. That holy is the Lord of hosts. And yeah, in spite of all this, heaven and earth are still full of your glory. Scripturally, the idea of looking at heaven and earth being full of God's glory as an answer to the problem of pain,
right.
That's kind of the theology in the book of Job, where Job has all this difficulty and sorrow. He loses everything. And when he encounters God at the end of the book, God doesn't say, well, here's exactly what was going on. Let me clue you in.
Right.
Instead, he points them to all these, you know, have you considered this aspect of creation and this aspect of, you know, beautiful things on earth? And his answer there is, have you considered my creation? Heaven and earth are full of my glory. So it may seem like a little unusual component of this narrative, but it's kind of drawing on theology from the book of Job. In that Sanctus movement, there's an inscription at the top. It mentions Hubble, ISS, and then Imago Dei. Those three things are at the top. And that movement is kind of in three sections. And those are just three places where I see God's glory so revealed on earth. The first section of that piece is inspired by the Hubble ultra deep field image.
Right.
Probably a lot of people have seen that. And it's just this overwhelming glimpse at the night sky where astronomers, when we look at it, it's black. There's nothing there. But then the Hubble telescope just found just hundreds or thousands of galaxies, not just stars, but galaxies in this tiny little spot of the sky. So to me, that just loudly speaks of God's glory. Mm-hmm. The middle section is inspired by time-lapse images from the International Space Station of Earth. Mm-hmm. So you hear the music kind of coming down a little more. It's a little more warm, a little more close, a little more intimate, because we're kind of zooming in from this massive night sky down to where we are on our planet. Mm-hmm. And then the last section just reflects what I would call an urban energy, where there's just people teeming everywhere. And to me, that's just the energy of a city where image bearers are in more density than anywhere else. There's more image of God per square inch, if people are bearing the image of God, than anywhere else on earth. The final movement is the Lux Aeterna, which is an answer to this prayer for rest that the Requiem text states. It states the traditional Lux Aeterna text. And then in the middle, there's a tenor solo out of nowhere, but he speaks Christ's words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I put that in there, obviously, because it's the answer to that prayer for rest that the Requiem text prays. So he sings that in English. That's the first time you hear our own vernacular kind of popping out of all the Latin. And it really is a striking moment, I think, when you hear words that you understand. When that's sung internationally, there's a note in the score that asks them to sing that in their vernacular. You know, the point there isn't, I want you to hear this in English. I want the audience to understand this in their own language, whatever it is. So there have been international performances where people have translated it and made it fit with the rhythms and the notes a little bit so that the audience hears that in their language. And then at the end of that section, the vernacular word rest lines up with the Latin word requiem once more, and it kind of launches into the coda of the closing section. But I purposely overlapped the vernacular word for rest and the Latin word for rest there at that moment to say, here it is. Here's the rest that we've been praying for. The performance that you are broadcasting is the second ever performance. It's by Bel Canto, a semi-professional chamber group in the Piedmont Triad area of North Carolina. Bill Young is the conductor. He's a professor at UNCG Greensboro there in North Carolina. And the first time I went to their rehearsal, I was just covered with goosebumps and thought, wow, this is finally coming to life the exact way I envisioned it.
So here it is, a complete performance of Requiem for the Living by Dan Forrest.